Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the 133rd Psalm, all three verses of this psalm. The title of this psalm, if psalms do in fact have titles, at least the one listed in the Bible I am reading, is The Blessedness of Unity. The Blessedness of Unity. And it uses some frankly odd images to unpack that unity, images that are pretty much in the context of when the Bible was written. They may not make a lot of sense to us. But I invite you to hear this scripture now and allow God to work on your heart and your mind. Hear now God's word for us today. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today we find ourselves in the middle of a sermon series called Signs of Community. In the past couple of weeks, Steve has pointed to signs of community that include intentional ways of being and growing together, as well as action-oriented agape love for one another. And so today, we're going to continue to try to listen to biblical truths about community. The book of Ephesians is our text for today. Ephesians was written to Gentile believers in Ephesus, which was a major port city on the coast of Asia Minor. It was rich and cosmopolitan because roads of commerce went through Ephesus. It was religiously pluralistic, including a strong Jewish community. The Apostle Paul ministered in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. And so before we read our text, let us pray together. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so just before verse 11 in chapter 2, where we will begin to read, I want you to know that there is something that the writer has said that prefaces this, and that is, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And so with that in mind, we'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I will read from the Common English Bible version. Listen for the word of the Lord. So remember that once you were Gentiles by physical descent, who were called uncircumcised by Jews who are physically circumcised. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens rather than citizens of Israel and strangers to the covenants of God's promise. In this world, you had no hope and no God. But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. When he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who were far away from God and to those who were near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by the one Spirit. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. And so, along with the reading of Psalm 133, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks. There was a king who sought a painting, a picture of peace. And so artists throughout the lands, far and near, painted pictures of peace and submitted them for the king to view. And so the day came when they would judge all the paintings, and they uncovered them one by one, picture after picture of peace. They finally came down to two paintings. A judge uncovered the next to the last one, and it was good. It was a smooth, mirror-like lake under a sunset, a blush sky. There was a grassy shore with a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. It was good. And then the king himself uncovered the very last piece, and as he did, everyone gasped. It was a tumultuous waterfall casking down a rocky cliff. You could almost feel the cold, penetrating, icy water. Storm gray clouds exploded with lightning and rain. In the midst, there was a tree on the side of that cliff, and a little bird had built a nest in the elbow of one of the branches. And there sat the little bird in her nest, content and undisturbed. Her eyes were closed, and her wings were ready to cover her little ones there in that nest, in that tree, on the side of that cliff, with all the wind and the rain coming down. This bird, she manifested peace that transcended all the earthly turmoil around her. You can probably guess which picture won the contest. Maybe you've heard that story before, or one like it. There are several versions. If you Google it, you can find it. And maybe you agree with it wholeheartedly as far as which picture was the winner. Maybe you agree in theory. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that idealistic picture of peace is many times what we long for. Carefree, things going smoothly, perfect conditions, whatever perfect is. You ride in the car with my husband and I, and the air conditioner is going on and off. You can know we have different versions of what the perfect temperature is, right? So what are perfect conditions? But you see, life has this way of unfolding with ups and downs, with curves and straightaways, with forests and deserts, with rain and sunshine, pleasure and pain, joy and sorrow, and the ever elusive balancing act between time and money. Because you see, it seems like for each and every one of us, we are either coming out of a storm, in a storm, or headed to a storm. But thankfully, true peace is based on safety and security despite the storms of life. And for Christians, for believers, for the faithful, that safety is in Christ. We find those words in verse 14 of our passage. It says, Christ is our peace. And so one sign of community would be peace, peace in Jesus Christ. It's that inner rest, that assurance that prevails in the midst of daily headlines and tweets and horrific events. An inner rest and assuredness. Security that is rooted in our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. So hold that thought for a second and come with me to another scene. The day had come. The appointed time was approaching. Enthusiasm and anticipation filled the air as everyone readied themselves. Before the hour arrived, everyone was dressed for the occasion, and they took their seats. On cue, the rituals and traditions began, and everyone was included and important in them, from itty-bitty babies to great-grandparents. They were singing and chanting. They knew all the words. They were standing and sitting. Some were even dancing and clapping. These rituals and traditions had been passed down for decades, and so they progressed without hindrance. And no one asked if you were Democrat, Republican, or Independent. No one cared if you were straight, gay, or otherwise. And there was even a hint of different skin hues, nationalities, and ethnicities in the crowd. It was a pretty amazing display of unity. It was my first Florida Gators football game. Okay, so the truth is, I chose to highlight the best part of my experience at my first Florida Gators football game. And I know that it wasn't the perfect demonstration of unity, but it was impressive, and I got caught up in it. I mean, I caught on quickly to all the rituals and traditions that they had there in that Gator experience. And if I'm honest, I wish that many times our church, our world, displayed half the unity that was there at this Gators football game. The unity in this Ephesians passage, it's announced. It's not there's going to be, there will be, there might be. It is announced, this unity, this one group. And it seems as impossible today as it did at that time. Impossible, because you see, the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile was as wide and deep as you can possibly imagine, one that still exists between many groups today, even many Christian groups today. Jews and Gentiles were separated by painful and an often violent history. They were separated by divergent cultures and convictions, separated by mutual hostility and suspicion. But now it is declared, announced, no questions asked, that they, that we even, have been made part of a story which moves from exclusion and hostility to welcome, reconciliation, and God's overflowing gift of grace and mercy made real, made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's be clear, this unity does not mean uniformity. God is way too creative for that. Nor is it about power. You see, it's not like one group is going to fall under the dominance of another group. Paul says that God in Christ made us one humanity, one out of two. Gentiles don't become Jews, Jews don't become Gentiles. They are united in Christ. There are no more outsiders and insiders. All are welcomed into the story of God. And this story is played out through the one group together, one humanity, and each plays their part in this ongoing story of redemption, one that continues to unfold even today. The final two words of our tagline here at Trinity, it announces that we welcome all. And so, if I put these two thoughts together, that means we're not inviting others to come dress like us, talk like us, think like us, be like us. No. By the power of the Spirit, we're sharing the love of Christ with others and inviting them to be themselves and to unite together with us as followers of our risen Lord and Savior. And so, while there is much shame, much blame to go around over fighting and factions that have really disgraced the history of the church over time and continues to this day, in Christ, this passage announces, declares, there is a peace and a unity with one another that transcends nation and denomination, race and rank, class, and culture. And to reject this is to reject Christ's teaching. And so there we have two things in this passage, signs of community, peace and unity in Christ. I'd like to take a poll. How many of you know what Juneteenth is? Now that word is kind of a mouthful, Juneteenth, if you know. There's a few who do. Great. Juneteenth, for those who may not know, is the oldest nationally celebrated commemoration of the ending of slavery in the United States. It dates back to 1865, when on June 19th, Union soldiers landed in Galveston, Texas. They landed with the news that the war had ended and that the enslaved were now free. And yes, this was 2.5 years after President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation became effective January 1st, 1863. As we can only imagine, the reactions to this news, this profound news, range from shock to jubilation. Some of the formerly enslaved lingered around for a little bit, but many of them left. Some went north, or some went just to other places where their family was located. But the celebration of June 19 continued and was coined Juneteenth. And it grew with more and more participation of descendants. You see, Juneteenth served as a way of remembering and celebrating that great day in June of 1865, and it served as a motivation to continue to pursue life, because you see, the obstacles of oppression and hardship were still there. But this celebration, this yearly celebration, helped them remember. Juneteenth represents freedom that was hidden in plain sight from those who were enslaved. It represents this freedom being uncovered, celebrated, and lived out. And I offer to you that this passage, and someone in Sunday school this morning said almost the same thing, is that in Christ, there is this hidden gem right here in the pages of the best-selling book in the world, the Bible, that says in Christ we have available to us this peace and this unity. In Christ is our freedom. Freedom available to us to empower us to be a community. Yet, it's hidden in plain sight. And so, what does it mean to be in Christ? I think there have probably been volumes written by people a lot smarter than me about that. But there was an article published by the C.S. Lewis Institute, and I offer these perspectives from this article. To be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ like tools are in a toolbox or clothes are in a closet, but organically united to Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. Christ is our source of life, and we depend on the Spirit to help us live accordingly. In Christ means that Christ is a living reality, and we long for, we look for, we expect the presence of Christ in our daily living and interactions with one another. To be in Christ is to be radically transformed from our very root. In Christ, we find hope that depends not on what the eye beholds, not on what our own minds can perceive, but on the truth of the justice, mercy, and steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, on this World Communion Sunday, where we celebrate our oneness with the faithful all over the world, and as we welcome Asher and Elizabeth into the community of faith, by the power of God, may we individually and collectively hang out our signs of community, those that are unity and peace in Christ. Thanks be to God.